Years ago, a friend of mine quit coming to church. After several weeks, I finally got a hold of him on the phone. "Hey man, where you been these past 2 weeks? We've really missed you." "I'm done, Matt. I'm so tired of the hypocrisy and the predictability." This congregation had a lot of spontaneity, by the way. "Besides," he continued, "I found I can worship God even better in the woods." If God is everywhere, and if the church can seem so flawed, why bother coming? And I'll be honest, I've had more than my fair share of moments when I've asked the same question. And let me offer a few reasons why I haven't given up on gathering for worship with other believers. Have you ever thought about the fact that our gathering is connected to the first Christians who found the tomb empty? There's a word for this, apostolicity. Try working that into conversation your next party. It'll be a hit, I promise. Seriously, though, the apostolicity of the church simply means that our faith is linked to the original apostles, or witnesses is what that word means, witnesses of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Those first women who found the tomb empty ran to tell others, and they told others. And then Jesus showed up in their midst, asked for some fish to eat, he let them touch their scars, and they told others the unfathomable news that this first century rabbi had not stayed dead. And many believed, and they told others who told others. You get the idea. This news was so game-changing that these early Christians began meeting together on the same day of the week that Jesus was raised from the dead. And at the heart of their worship gatherings, they remembered this amazing story of what God had done in Christ. When we use the word remember, we often associate it with an act of recalling some fact from long ago. Charles Martel won the Battle of Tours in 732. I can still remember this some 25 years after studying feverishly for a history test. I'm not sure why. I don't have any strong emotional connection to Charles, leader of the Franks. While there might be some way my life would be different if the grand domino effect of historical events had fallen differently, the fact is, remembering Charles Martel and his great victory in 732 means nothing to me. Unlike this kind of cold memory of a distant, long-ago event, early Christians remembered God's mighty acts with the firm belief that the same Spirit who was present when, for example, Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, is the same Spirit who was present when that sacred memory was being recorded by the gospel writers, and this is the coolest part, is the same Spirit who is present with us whenever we gather together in Jesus' name. By the Spirit, these sacred stories are much more than distant memories, but God-animated events that stir within us as we gather and remember them in the presence of the same God who is the main character of the big story. So I gather with the people of God in worship, firstly, because of those women who discovered the tomb empty. And secondly, because when I do, I believe God, by the Spirit, is in our midst, making those sacred stories real to me in a life-changing way. I firmly believe this, but I don't always feel it. And this leads me to the final reason why I still gather with the body of Christ for worship. I need others to remind me of what God has done and what God is doing in and around me. Now, this isn't easy for me to admit. I'm fiercely independent by nature, a firstborn, I can do it myself type of person. And for much of my early walk with the Lord, I assumed my love for God was more than enough to sustain my faith. Whether singing my heart out to the Lord alone in my bedroom, reading scripture ferociously every day, or offering fervent prayers to God, I was convinced that these were the real disciplines that mattered. Now, don't get me wrong, these practices are essential to following Jesus, but over time, I've come to recognize how much I need the entire body of Christ if I'm going to stay faithful. About 2 years ago, I drove with my wife to a small shop outside our home in Seattle where she got her first tattoo. Disclaimer here. Please don't consider this an endorsement for teenagers or anybody for that matter to get a tattoo, but stick with me here. She had asked me to come with her for support in case the pain was just too much. It turns out that once you've birthed the baby, getting a tattoo is kind of a snoozer. She was fine. After the tattoo artist had finished up his work and stepped out of the room, my wife kept asking me how it looked. "Well, it looks great," I reassured her. She had designed a single word to be tattooed on her upper left shoulder. Beheld. It's significant for her for several reasons. First of all, she's an artist, and engaging the world and God with her eyes is really important. Secondly, one of her favorite scripture verses comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. "We have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." The old King James Version says, "We beheld his glory." And this word, beheld, conveys multiple meanings for my wife. Not only have we seen or beheld God in Christ, but this same God sees and loves us. And of course, the wordplay also works nicely. Beheld. Beheld. God holds us in his grace. It's a good message summed up in a single word. As we drove back home, the problem became immediately clear. Shannon couldn't see it for herself because of her chosen location for the tattoo. After a dozen times of answering her question, "How does it look?" I finally asked her why she didn't choose to have it placed on her arm or somewhere else she could see it. "It's simple," she said. "I wanted a reminder that sometimes I need others to point out that God sees and loves me, even when I can't see it for myself. I need others to remind me that I am beheld by God." I was floored. And the truth is, we all need to be reminded of this. So why do I bother gathering with the people of God for worship? Because on the first day of the week, a group of women shuffled to a tomb early in the morning, crushed by despair at what had happened outside Jerusalem just a few days earlier. Their devastation was turned into joy upon seeing the Lord resurrected. And for two millennia, their message, and that of the others who beheld the resurrected Lord, has been remembered as God's most decisive act in history. I bother gathering with the people of God for worship, secondly, because these memories are made alive by the Spirit when we come together. And my own life has been forever changed by an encounter with Christ. But there are times when my faith feels thin, when I don't always feel that God is at work in and around me. So I gather with the people of God finally because I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to point to God's grace when I can't see it. My friend eventually returned to the church. He enjoyed the extra times for hikes in the woods, and I've no doubt that God whispered to him during these moments. But by his own admission, he realized quickly how deeply he needed to worship with the gathering of other believers. "There are no solitary Christians," he once told me. And the writer of Hebrews says a similar thing. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." May it be so. Amen.